4 through 6. Okay? Let's read it together. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let us not sleep, but let us watch and be sober. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, we come to the last day of the conference, and I believe this day, today, as we spend time in Isaiah, we really want to see, again, what is the main goal now, right? The beginning of the conference, we already saw that what we want to see is God's judgment on His people. Why? Why were we speaking? Why are we speaking right now concerning God's judgment with His people? It's because the Lord wants to return soon. God desires to bring His righteous kingdom down to this earth. And for Him to do that, He needs to judge us. Because as God's people, we represent Him in His kingdom. And it doesn't make sense for God to bring down His kingdom of righteousness if His people, us, if we have not been judged by God. This is why it was so good on Friday. It was good to see Friday evening all the verses. Actually, you can see judgment from the beginning in Genesis. And you see a lot of judgment by the time you get to Revelation. The Holy Scripture, as you read through it, you see concerning this matter of God's judgment. And it's good then to see on Saturday, what is it that God is judging? Right? God is judging Satan's kingdom. And Satan's kingdom that we saw in the picture of Babylon and in Tyre. Regarding the religious system and regarding the economy, the commerce of the world. Both of these systems were architected, designed, and built up by the prince of this age himself. This is Satan, the devil. He's the source of all this. And this is why it was good that we spent time to see what is it that Satan is doing to keep his people in captivity, and that God will come to judge it and to destroy it ultimately. But it's good also yesterday to see, in spite of seeing all of the judgment, on the one hand, I think we get discouraged when you see judgment. So yesterday it was good to see God's comfort for His people. And God's comfort for His people is to show us that He was coming, and He came as the Messiah, as the promised one, as the anointed one, who is all-powerful, almighty. And He is the one who would carry out God's will. And last night we saw that it is not just that He is all-powerful and almighty, but He does it as a man, as this faithful servant with the fine humanity, obedient to the Father. And He desires all of us to be transformed so that we also could be His holy and royal priesthood in the kingdom of God. Right, so it's so good to be comforted to see this. And this morning, in this first meeting, we also want to see one more area that God wants to do, to speak to us, to comfort His people. And this is in respect to God's restoration of Jerusalem, the restoration of Zion. In these last days, we've seen God's judgment on His people who were stiff-necked, hardened in His heart, rebellious, not willing to listen to God's commands. And because of that, God had to judge them. And they were sent into captivity into Babylon. This was promised to the children of Israel. And they said, and the Lord said that you will be in Babylon in captivity for 70 years. So this is definite. This was God's promise. Now, if you heard such a promise that we would be defeated and we will be thrown into captivity for 70 years, how would you feel? You feel a little bit discouraged, right? What is going on? Why is God just abandoning us? But you know what? God still has not given up on His people, and God has not given up on His purpose for Zion and for His kingdom. Come on up. There's plenty of seats over here. So God wants to encourage and to promise, not only promise that they will be in captivity, but there was also God's promise to deliver them out of the captivity, to bring them out of Babylon and to bring them back in to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple and to reestablish the nation of Israel. So Isaiah, when you read in Isaiah, and in chapters 41, at the beginning part, you read towards the end of Isaiah 44 and Isaiah 45, the whole chapter there, and some of the verses in 46. If you read through these verses, today we will not have time to read through all the verses, but you have them in your outline. So if you have your outline, all the verses regarding God's comfort, concerning what He will do to restore Jerusalem. If you go to page 6, Roman numeral 9, you will see all the verses as it relates to God's comfort in bringing His people back to Jerusalem. Okay. And so, what is God's comfort here for His people? And this is in regards to King Cyrus. When you read through these passages in Isaiah, chapter 44 and chapter 45, God speaks in a very plain, clear, and direct way. Long before King Cyrus was even born, God foretold to the children of Israel through Isaiah, and He said, He will raise a man up from the east, and this one, his name is Cyrus. And actually, when you read in chapter 41 and chapter 46, there are also verses and references regarding King Cyrus. The one who will be this Gentile king, the heathen pagan king, who will issue a decree to call the children of Israel back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple, to rebuild the city. And God did this. Spoke in such a detailed way as a comfort to His people. Right? When you go into Isaiah 44, verse 28, it reads this: Who says of Cyrus, He is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure, saying to Jerusalem, You shall be built, and to the temple, your foundation shall be laid. This is long before the birth of King Cyrus. And God is already comforting His people, foretelling to them, very detailed, even the name of who this person is and what he will do. At the end of the 70-year captivity, he will be the one that God appoints to perform all His pleasure, and specifically, to rebuild Jerusalem and to relay the foundation of the temple. And it even tells us, Isaiah writes about where this one will come from. In Isaiah 46:11, it says, calling a bird of prey from the east. From the east. So Cyrus is from Persia. He's a Persian. He's from the east. And the man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. How direct can God be with his people? He spells it out very clearly. And in Isaiah 48, it also says this, verses 14 and 15. All of you, assemble yourselves and hear. Who among them has declared these things? The Lord loves him. He shall do his pleasure on Babylon, and his arm shall be against the Chaldeans. I, even I, have spoken. Yes, I have called him. I have brought him, and his way will prosper. So even God foretold the destruction of Babylon so that God's people in captivity can be brought back to Jerusalem to rebuild the city. And we see this we see all of this fulfilled in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 22 and 23. And it says, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, this is the man from the east, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah, who is among you of all his people. May the Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. So, everything that was foretold by Isaiah was fulfilled. Everything. And if you read Ezra, the first chapter, you'll see these verses repeated again. Right? So what we want to realize, and I will follow more closely with the outline at this point, we have to see that there is definitely historical evidence that the Lord is the only true God. When you read Isaiah 45, verse 4, it says, for Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel my elect, I have even called you by your name. I have named you though you have not known me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God besides me. I gird you though you have known me. So here God is already speaking about King Cyrus. King Cyrus, when he was born, he didn't even know who God was. But eventually, at the appointed time, God used King Cyrus to fulfill his purpose to rebuild Jerusalem. So again, even his name and where he comes from was foretold many, many hundreds of years before he came. Right? And then his origin is definitely from the east. It's not just the verse that I just read a little earlier in Isaiah 46, but in Isaiah 41, it already begins to say this. Isaiah 41, verse 2 says, who raised up one from the east? Who is righteousness called him to his feet? Who gave the nations before him and made him rule over kings? Who gave them as the dust to his sword? As driven stubble to his bow. Right? So here you can already begin to see, not only is he the man from the east, but you also see the character of this man. And you also see what he will do. And number one, for sure, he is a ruler and a conqueror. All the nations will fall under him. And this is exactly what King Cyrus did. When he went to conquer Babylon, he didn't have to have a big war. He just literally marched into Babylon and took over Babylon. Okay. And so he was one that was feared. I mean, Babylon was a mighty empire there, but Persia, the Medes and the Persians, when they came in, they not only took over Babylon, but they took over many other nations and empires in that region. And then He's also, it also tells us of the character of this man, right? Because in verse 2 of Isaiah 41, it says, who in righteousness called him to his feet? Meaning this person was a righteous man. Of course, not righteous according to God's standard, but he was definitely righteous in man's standard. He was the one who came in, and he even respected the culture and especially the religion of that empire. He didn't come in to destroy them. He was a righteous man. If he was not a righteous man, he would not allow the children of Israel to come back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple, to rebuild the city, right? So you can see the character of this man. And then as we go on into the outline, it says, designated by God as a righteous one, his anointed, God's anointed shepherd to perform all God's pleasure. Right? I've already read to you earlier, Isaiah 44:28, right? Where he says, saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple your foundation shall be laid. And in Isaiah 46:10, it says, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient time, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Right? So this man was appointed by God to accomplish God's purpose in bringing the children of Israel back. And again, with regards to God's purpose, as I said, he had to destroy Babylon. And there are many verses actually here that speaks about the destruction of Babylon. Isaiah 43 verse 14 says, thus says the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I will send to Babylon and bring them all down as fugitives, the Chaldeans who rejoice in their ships. It means Babylon will definitely be destroyed. They have to. King Cyrus comes in, right? And as we go through all the verses, again, for the sake of time, I will not go into all the verses, but as you read through these verses, you can see the details that God has given to his people as a word of comfort. And then in the matter of releasing God's people to return to Jerusalem, verse 13 of Isaiah 45, it says, I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. Now this is referring to Cyrus already. He shall build my city and let my exiles go free. Did you hear that? Think about this, right? These are the ones who are in captivity, and he will set them free, right? To go and rebuild the city and to rebuild the temple. That's why in Ezra chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, it not only tells them that he will release them to rebuild the temple and Jerusalem, but it also speaks about that it would be King Cyrus who would even pay for the rebuilding, and that they would receive back all of the items in the temple. So this is a marvelous person who God used to even provide the funding to rebuild the temple and to rebuild the city. That's why he says in Isaiah, it says, and all those who were around them encouraged them with articles of silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with precious things. Besides all that was willingly offered, King Cyrus also brought out the articles of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken from Jerusalem and put in the temple of his gods. So you can see, Cyrus, he paid for the rebuilding, for the laying of the foundation, and also not for price or for reward. This is also another characteristic of King Cyrus. He said in Isaiah 13, verse 7, behold, I will stir up the Medes against them, who will not regard silver, and as for gold, they will not delight in it. Now, King Cyrus is very interesting here. As he conquered every surrounding nation, He did not plunder them. He did not take their gold. He did not take their soul. He did not take their riches. He didn't take any of it. Nor did his generals do that. And then this last point here, it says, and he shall call on the Lord's name. In Isaiah 41, verse 25, it says, I have raised up one from the north, and he shall come from the rising of the sun. He shall call on my name, and he shall come against prince as though mortar, as the potter treads clay. And in Ezra, it also says, the Lord stirred up the spirit of King Cyrus of Persia. So these, as we read through these verses, we should begin to have this awareness and consciousness how much God wants to show his people what he will do at the end of the 70-year captivity in restoring Zion. And then eventually, with regarding to the nations, to conquer them and rule over the kings, and that God will open before him the double doors and gates. In Isaiah 45, verses 1 and 2, it says, to open before him double doors so that the gates will not be shut. I will go before you and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron. Right? So King Cyrus went in and conquered everybody. And, as it says, and made the crooked places straight. So, in the end, this last part, guided by the Almighty God who held his right hand. And the verses here again shows us that it was really the Lord who directed this man to accomplish what God wanted him to do, which was to restore Zion. Now, why is it that we spent this time to speak about King Cyrus? Because if God is this detail in foretelling how he would bring the children of Israel out of captivity back to Jerusalem, back to Zion, to rebuild the temple, do you think God would not give us the same kind of details as it relates to the second coming of Christ? Right? We didn't, in this conference, we didn't have time to talk about the prophecy in Daniel chapter 9. But right now, I'll just give you a brief highlight of that. The prophecy in Daniel chapter 9 speaks about both the first and the second coming of Christ. In the first coming of Christ, it gave us a very specific details regarding when that prophecy would start and when the Messiah would appear in Jerusalem. And that prophecy was fulfilled to the exact day. And if you cross-reference it with the secular history books, you will see that that prophecy was fulfilled exactly to the day. Right? The first coming of Christ, that prophecy began when there was a proclamation issued by King Artaxerxes and said to Nehemiah to go back to rebuild Jerusalem. That date was recorded in Nehemiah chapter 2. Of course, in Nehemiah chapter 2, it doesn't say, you know, the exact March 3rd, 444 BC. But when you read the verses there, because it says, in the 20th year reign of King Artaxerxes in the month of Nisan, that gives you the date. You have to go back into the history books and you can find the exact date. And then from that day until the day Jesus came into Jerusalem on a donkey, and he was the only day where he was proclaimed the King of the Jews. You also see that the day that he entered in was exactly, again, April something 32 AD. I should know these dates because I say it so much. But from the time the proclamation went out until that very day he entered into Jerusalem, that was exactly 1,773,880 days. And this was what was prophesied. 173,000, right? 173,880. 173,880 days. I was speaking slow, so I got lost in my numbers. But 173,880 days. Exact. And if you count it all out, it is exact. I counted it out a few times because I wanted to prove that this prophecy really happened. And it happened exactly to that day. But this was concerning the first coming of Christ. The second coming of Christ is the final 7 years that Daniel chapter 9 verse 27 speaks about. And this is the last 7 years, and the start date of this last 7 years before the second coming of Christ. Okay, a little slower. Okay, so the final 7 years. The final 7 years. Daniel chapter 9 verse 27 tells us the start date. And that start date is when there is one with power will make a covenant with many. And this covenant is a special covenant. This covenant will enable Israel, the nation of Israel, to once again offer up animal sacrifices. And that would require that the Temple Mount would be accessible by the Jews. That would allow them to rebuild at least part of the temple there. This would be the start date of the final 7 years before the second coming of Christ. So, who is this one? Who is this one that will issue that start date? Who is the one that will bring about this peace treaty? And so, if you look today amongst the nations, amongst the world leader, who is the one today that really cares about Israel? Well, there is one. There is one person that, I didn't say his name, I just said there's one person. From the very beginning, when he campaigned to become the President of the United States, June 2015, one of his campaign promises is to achieve the ultimate peace deal, the peace treaty in Israel, to enable Israel to and the Middle East to finally have peace. And he has held true to this promise all the months that he was campaigning, at his time of his inauguration, and all the way up until now. He is working hard in bringing about this ultimate peace treaty. Okay, so let me bring out some interesting facts about this man. If you read or listen to mainstream media, you will not hear about it. So let me just preface it. Because some of the things I will tell you, you're going to be saying, what are you talking about? We didn't hear that. But one of the things you may not realize is he has been called, this current president of the United States, he has been called the best friend of Israel. I don't know if you realize that. But it has been reported, not in mainstream media, but if you read other sources outside of mainstream media, you will find out that Israel sees him as their best friend amongst the world leader. And you may also not realize that the Sanhedrin Council, This is the Jewish council. Religious Jewish council. They have called him the modern day King Cyrus. And they have asked him to help them rebuild the third temple as prophesied in Ezekiel. Okay? So you might not realize that. And again, as I said, you remember I said King Cyrus did not care for gold or for silver. This president, again, contrary to mainstream media, he doesn't care about getting rich anymore. When you listen to his son speak about his father during the Republican National Convention, one of the first things he said was, "My father doesn't have to do this." Right? This man is 70, in his early 70s. He's a very accomplished, successful businessman. And billionaire. And most, as I said, you know, if you have the American dream, once you achieve the American dream, why do any more? You might as well enjoy everything. But yet this man decided to put that aside because he wanted to do what was right. This also talks about his character. This man is a man of righteousness, not God's righteousness like Jesus Christ himself. But according to man's standard, this is a righteous man. He didn't have to do this, but he sees the injustices going on there in Israel. And of course, he sees many injustices that are going on in America and in the world. And this man wants to make things right. But here's what his son said. He did not have to do it because there's nothing for him to gain. He's not going to become richer. He doesn't want to become richer. He already has everything what he wants. He's not there to try and steal money from other nations. There's no need to do that. So this man doesn't care about riches. But what he does care about is doing what is right for America and for the world, and especially for Israel. And then this man also calls on the name of the Lord. He prays. You know, one of the questions that people like to ask the presidents is, do you believe in God and do you pray to God? That was very interesting. If you search on the internet, on YouTube, you can actually get this interview clip of this specific question. Do you pray, Mr. President? And it was very interesting in how he responded. He said, you know, okay, when he was just a businessman taking care of himself, he didn't need to pray so much because whatever he did, it would only impact him and his family. But he said, when he became the president of the United States, he realized with every decision he makes, it will have worldwide impact in life and in death. People could die because of his decisions. And he realized the sense of the enormous responsibility to be in this office. And because of that, he prays, and he prays a lot. Because he wants to know from the Lord how to make these decisions. That interview, I was reminded of that interview, and I went back to it, and I looked at that interview. I don't know of any other president that would ever say such a thing. Okay? So, this man has a lot of the qualities and is doing a lot of the things that God had already foretold regarding King Cyrus in those days. And now today, as the Sanhedrin Council said, they're calling him the modern day King Cyrus. They're looking to him to achieve peace. Right? Now there's one last thing about this individual that you should realize. In the same way that that King Cyrus had to conquer many nations to build his power up so that he can issue the decree to force all the other nations to allow the children of Israel to go back and rebuild. That means he had to conquer the nations to do that. Right? And so, with this president, you need to realize that in spite of all of the opposition that he has faced, somehow he is still winning. When he announced his presidency, the run for president in June of 2015, there was a field of already 15 other veteran seasoned politicians. And it was, to many people, a joke. I heard enough people tell me, when they heard that, they started to laugh. They really thought it was a joke. And yet, in spite of all of that, somehow he won the nomination as the Republican candidate. And then, from that point until the time of the election, the whole media started to oppose him. And if you kept drinking the CNN Kool-Aid, we call CNN the Kool-Aid from CNN, if you keep drinking it, you would have believed that he was going to lose for sure, because the polls show that he was not winning. And in every opportunity to make him look bad, they did. But yet, at the end, I still remember the night when we were praying at the prayer meeting in the church. We were praying that the Lord would do what he needs to do. Before the prayer meeting, there was still doubt. But after the prayer meeting, everything changed. There was a huge party prepared by the other candidate. They were getting ready to release the balloons to kick off a celebration party. But by 2 a.m. Pacific time, they sent everybody home because it was clear that they were not going to win. But then, even after that, from the time he was elected to the time of his inauguration, and even in months after his inauguration, then the concern was whether or not he would survive to be sworn in as the president. Because you may not have realized there was a lot of calls by Hollywood to have this man assassinated. You don't know that. I don't know if you realize that. And today, even more, of Hollywood are coming out to make the call. They said, someone needs to eliminate this man. It's being, if you haven't heard it here in Canada, oh, okay, so you have. But this is tremendous opposition. Now you're going to ask, why is there tremendous opposition? And this is what you need to realize. If God has appointed this man to bring about the peace treaty, who do you think will want to oppose it? Who would want to oppose it? It would be Satan himself. Because Satan knows once this peace treaty is signed, his days are numbered. He will have only 3.5 years before he'll be cast down from heaven down to this earth. And he will have the final 3.5 years to rule on this earth before he's bound by the Lord and cast into the abyss. So Satan knows that if this is the one, then he's going to do everything he can to oppose. And Satan, as we told you earlier, is the prince of this world. So he has the principalities and powers. He rules over the air. That's why the airwaves today, all the media today, has been used by the devil himself to try to bury this man. Literally, bury him. Right? That's why you have this thing called fake news. What is fake news? What they do is they can take a 40-minute speech of the president and take maybe one sentence out of it and then build a whole different story to take you away from what he spoke in the 40 minutes. And that, why am I saying that? Because you may not have realized, but in May, he gave a speech to all of the heads of states of the Arab countries in the Middle East. And in that 40-minute speech, he laid the groundwork and the path to getting peace. It's the first time a president has laid out that kind of a path for peace so early in his term. Yet what was reported in the media? What was reported in the media was the $100 billion arms deal that the U.S. signed with Saudi Arabia. And then they built a whole narrative around that. But what you all missed, and go back, you can listen to that speech. It's a very impressive speech. It lays the foundation of the coming peace treaty. Okay, that's just one example. But this is what the media is doing, and Satan is using every means to bury this man. And you also need to realize, why is the media so much against him? Because the media is part of Hollywood. And you need to realize about Hollywood. Hollywood, you know, earlier someone mentioned that those who worship the devil are called Luciferians, because that was the original name of Satan, Lucifer. Most, if not, I mean, many, if not most, of Hollywood are worshipers of Satan. And you can tell in the lyrics, if you read through the lyrics, you can see all of that. And some have even said that. Blatantly, they have said it. And on top of that, you need to realize, you see, Satan loves to use the airwaves. That's why you're being distracted by this cell phone call. Right? You're all looking. Who's calling? What's going on? And meanwhile, you missed like five sentences that I just said. Right? You see? This is the principalities and power at work. That's why we always encourage you to put your cell phones on silent. So does not give the enemy ground to distract you from what the Lord is trying to speak. But you have to realize the enemy is fast at work, right? So this is the Hollywood media. I mean, for actors and actresses to perform the way they do, I mean, something completely opposite of what they should be, the only way you can do that is you sell your soul to the devil to do that. The politicians are all against him. You know, America is supposed to be a country of free speech. But yet, now, it's not free speech anymore. Because every time anybody tries to speak something positive, it is immediately classified as hate groups. Or hate speech. Hate speech. Right? All of the good and wonderful things that the president has accomplished has been twisted to show that this man is for racism. So you need to realize, why is there so much opposition? Because if this is the one that God has appointed, then Satan is going to do everything he can to discredit that person, to bury that person, and to make sure that person cannot achieve what God wants to do. Right? It's so funny, because in Fountain Valley, every week, there's this one brother who always tells me when I walk into the hall, he goes, "Hey, John, did you hear what the news said about Trump? Blah, 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 blah. Hey, Isaiah, how are you?" Yeah, okay. Duty calls. Okay, so every time he says this, I have no response. The only response is this: remember, if he's the one Satan is going to oppose. That's all I can say. And the more I hear the opposition, the more I realize this may be the one. Right? So, this is what we need to wake up to and realize, that the time is really near. Why is this so important? Why is it that we need to pay attention to this? Okay, because remember, in Daniel chapter 9, it says, once this treaty, this covenant is made, then there will be 7 years before the Lord comes back. But what's even more important to all of us is this. Actually, once this peace treaty is made, then there is really only 3.5 years left before the great day of God's wrath, before judgment day on this earth. So actually speaking, once the peace treaty is signed, then we really only have 3.5 years to prepare. As Christians, 3.5 years, that's a short time, brothers and sisters, to be prepared to be the first fruits, to be the overcomers. That's not much time. And for those who have not yet received the Lord, guess what? The gospel of salvation ends at the end of the first 3.5 years. Because in the final 3.5 years, everyone will know that there is a God. And the gospel of salvation that we are preaching today will no longer be preached anymore. Your chance to become a child of God ends when the great day of God's wrath begins. I have to realize that. So, this is why we're talking about this. This is why it's important for us to know. I understand, yes, in Matthew 24, and I've been told this all my life, Matthew 24 says, no one will know the exact day or time except for the Father. Yes, this is very clear. We don't know the exact day or time. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the verses that we read, what did it say there? If we are sons of the day, sons of the light, then this day should not overtake us as a thief. Meaning the Lord doesn't want us to be caught off guard. He doesn't want to surprise us. He wants us to know the signs of what will occur so that we would know that He is coming soon. Right? So on the one hand, we don't know when this peace treaty will be signed. That we don't know. But we also know for sure, once it is signed, then there will be 7 years before the Lord comes. Or more importantly for us, there'll be only 3.5 years left for us to prepare to be taken as first fruits. Right? So, may the Lord really wake us up. Right? This is a really serious and sobering time to see what is going on. Do not be deceived by mainstream media. Do not be deceived by every winds of gossip in the political spectrum. We need to see what God is doing. Right? And this is why these verses regarding King Cyrus is so comforting. And why is it so comforting for me these days? Because one of the things that was eventually made clear to all of us is this. God does not want us to speculate. When is He coming? Is this man the right man? He doesn't want us to speculate. He wants us to know. But for us to know, we need to ask the Lord to confirm. And I have to say, from that point, when I personally started paying attention in January of 2016 until now, this has been the prayer. Lord, You have to confirm. I don't want to guess. I don't want to predict. I don't want anything. Just confirm Your Word with us. And when we were in Isaiah back in the spring and we started to get into this, it was like, wow, Lord, You really are beginning to confirm. It is so clear in the Word. Right? So, may this Word be a comfort to all of us. And a comfort in the sense that we know that the Lord will come back soon. He wants to close out this age. And He is giving us all the necessary signs to see it. But not just that, but he's also given us everything so that we can prepare, so that we can be qualified. So when the Lord comes back and we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we all can receive the crown of righteousness to become co-kings and priests with him in the coming millennial kingdom age. So may the Lord really open our eyes to see what he is doing today, and let us not be ignorant. Amen.
One of the things I found really fascinating when I first learned about King Cyrus, I remember reading in Ezra chapter 1, I'll read it to you. When Cyrus made the proclamation for the Jews to come out of Babylon and rebuild Jerusalem and the temple, it's interesting, in the proclamation he makes mention of the Lord. You know, he says, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. And like John mentioned, Cyrus is a foreign king. He is not a Jew. He's a Persian. He comes from a faraway land, which is present-day Iran. And for him to have to hear the word of the Lord and to give credit to God is something very special. And so the reason why this is significant today, and for the president, the modern day president, to be called the modern day Cyrus, it may not be him, but to see a man that lives today that so closely matches this pattern is something that I've never seen before, right? And I'm sure those of you that are older have never seen a world leader in this position before. Right. And this president, he is not, as far as I know, he wasn't a Christian, or I don't know, what do you call him? Well, he's not a Jew for sure.
No,
he's not a Jew.
No.
His
he's German.
Yeah, his background is German. Yeah. So, you know, he is a foreign king, and he has such a care and a love for Israel.
Right.
This is something that, you know, other presidents, other world leaders talk about, but here's somebody who made one of his first foreign trips to visit Israel. Mm-hmm. Actually, other presidents, they made their first foreign trip to visit Canada because we're such a major trading partner.
Yeah.
Right? And we're so close by. They just come north, hop north of the border, hour and a half plane flight, and they're here.
Right.
But he made the effort to go visit Israel.
Right.
And he right away set up a team of people to work on this peace treaty.
Yes.
And the immense amount of opposition against him is a really telling sign.
Right.
You know, I've never seen a world leader go through so much opposition. And even here in Canada, because we're such a liberal country, every newspaper, every radio news show, every TV program, it's always attacking him.
Right.
And this is unprecedented. We've never seen anything like this.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, when he was, after he was, or the day he was inaugurated, there was a so-called Women's Day protest,
mm-hmm.
right? And they were protesting against him. And the organizer of this protest was a Muslim woman. Right, and she was so vocal in attacking him. And actually, many of the left-leaning people in the political spectrum, they're very supportive. They're actually very anti-Israel, which is another very telling sign. They're very supportive of the Palestinians, of the Muslims. And if you look into the history of Islam, and if you look into even the Quran, some people say, well, Islam and Christians, we have the same God, right? Because it's from Abraham, and you know, they mention Jesus, they mention Jacob and Ishmael and all that. But actually, it is not the same God. The God that Islam worships, he is described as a deceiver and a liar and subversive. And who else is a liar from the beginning but Satan? So they may say they worship God, but it is clearly the God that they worship is Satan. So this Satan is behind the driving force between Islam and the left, or many of the people who are against this president, against God's plan, and for the, you know, the degradation of society. You can really see the connection to Satan. He is really against it. He is even against Israel today, right? He is supporting the Palestinians. They're trying to eliminate Israel from the map. And they are also against Christians. And that's why today, we Christians are more and more going to suffer persecution. You know, one of the first things that the president did was to institute a ban, a travel ban against people coming from certain countries, mostly is Muslim countries. And immediately he was labeled anti-Muslim. And so all the Muslims started to rise up against him and hate him. Right? So there's really such a, and he was called racist and everything, right? And it really shows such a stirring up of the darkness of this world, right? You know, recently he also instituted a ban against transgenders in the military, which actually makes a lot of sense, right? And this is an abomination according to the Bible. But you see how the world is rising up to condemn this action, right? It is just, you really see how the world is degrading, but this evil is becoming so normal today. And, you know, we are really standing against that. And here's somebody who's trying to stand up. He is not righteous according to the Lord's eyes, but he at least is righteous in man's eyes. Maybe not to the general liberal viewpoint. Right, he's not righteous, right? Because he's not supporting gays and transgenders and all this crazy stuff, right? But at least he's trying to do what's proper. Yeah, so, you know, it's really, there's something really different now, right? And there's such a force that's fighting against it. So, and you know, one of the things that I was really impressed by was his vice president, how he is a really somebody. I saw he had a seminar or something, like a meeting to support Israel. And the prayer he had, how he really used the scripture, and he's really someone who seeks the Lord. Right? This is something you will not find. Right? It is very, really special. So, you know, we really need to take this as a sign from the Lord. You know, the whole world is against it, but we really have to see that this opposition is a real indicator to us that there could be something here. This is a real substantial sign that the Lord is setting things up to come back soon.
Amen.
Right?
Daniel 9 in verse 27, New King James says, "Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week." This is this week, the 70th week of the prophecy in Daniel 9, which has not taken place yet. And as you see it over there on this large graph chart, this is a description of these final 7 years. So a lot of things are going to happen there. And it didn't start yet because you see on the top left, the beginning is the peace treaty. And here in Daniel 9:27, the New King James translates, "He shall confirm a covenant," or we say a treaty, "with many for 1 week." 1 week here is 7 years. It's not 7 days. This is very clear if you read Daniel 9. And here it doesn't make too much sense to say he confirms a covenant. But actually in German, when we had a conference on the book of Daniel, and the brothers were working on a text of Daniel, they translated it in a better way to say that he will make a covenant with power. Like to with strength, to impose it on those conflicting parties, that they agree on peace. Because these many here, those are the Jews and the Arabs. How are you going to get them together? They hate each other for thousands of years. Not since yesterday. Since the time of Joshua, they hate each other when they conquered a good land. This is a long time ago. And now you want to get them together to make a peace deal. How are you going to do that? Talking? Diplomatic? That's how all the former presidents tried it. They tried hard. They invited them. They talked and talked and talked through the night. And what did they achieve? Nothing. And what really struck me when I was on the program, the political program of Trump before he got even elected, and looked to his foreign policy agenda, and his first phrase on his foreign policy agenda, I took a screenshot of it because I couldn't believe it, was that he wants to make peace by strength. That was really scary to me. I was, oh my goodness. He's quoting Daniel 9. And I don't think he set it up according to Daniel 9. His whole understanding of foreign policy is completely different of what any politician in our days would do. In our days, they talk. Though I think they actually know it doesn't really help. But they just want to waste the time and the money and not really solve the issue. But here, there is somebody, even before he was elected, there was the number one phrase in his foreign policy. He wants to make peace by strength. And now you see the North Korea conflict, how he's actually dealing with things. He's not doing it with talking anymore. He's doing it by strength, by the military and the economical strength. And he gets things done. The Chinese, the Russian, they all agreed on the sanctions on North Korea, which is unheard of, that they would go for that. And this is just something to show us the principle. And it matches Daniel 9:27 word by word. So it is not something we should overlook and think, okay, yeah, this happened all the times already like that. No, this is really special. And that this is really matching God's word is something which would wake us up. In case this man is really the one chosen by God to do the deal, then we have really very little time left. In the US, you can be a president only for 8 years, max, if you get reelected. So this is all only a matter of years if he's really the one that God has chosen. That must really wake us up. And on the other side, we all have to see, we never know how long we live. We had, again and again, there are incidents where even saints, brothers and sisters, pass away without any pre-warning. Accident, severe sickness, overnight. In Paris, there was a sister, 21 years old. We have been even younger. She's younger. She was 18 or 19. Coming to the youth conferences in Germany every year, very burning and given for the church life in Paris. Then it was last year, I think. You were there. I got a text from a brother in Paris saying she's in a coma. She's in a hospital. She might die pretty soon. And I was shocked. And what happened is she had a tumor next to her heart, really big, close to affect the function of her heart in its basic function. And they had to put her in a coma for a whole month. And they didn't give her much chance to survive. They told the parents, we don't know if she's going to make it to tomorrow. And she was just 19, 18. And it came overnight. She didn't know it. Nobody knew it. She just didn't feel well for 2-3 days, went to the hospital, and in the same day in the evening, she was in coma, and they said she might not live tomorrow. So who of us knows how much time we have? We must really consider that. So we cannot just be loose with the word that we hear, with the time that we are granted, but we must redeem the time. Amen. Not caught up by this world. Not be blinded by this age, by religion, by all these things we heard these days. But tell the Lord, teach me how to redeem my time. Amen. How to build a church today. How to live for Zion with all my heart. How to love you with all my heart. We have been given so many things. We have the Word of God. We have the fellowship of the saints. We have so much light in the Word. In our days, you can speak with Christians. There's all really many important truths and matters are sealed up for them. The book of Revelation, it's something they even don't want to read because they think it's scary and I don't understand. But God has given us grace to understand so many things. You see those charts here hanging around, and we think this is not a gallery here, okay? This is not to give you nice pictures because there's nothing on the wall. This has to do with the truth of God, and it's really a grace. It is special. We might not realize that many times, but it's really special. This chart over there, it was 2014 spring. It really opened our eyes that what God is actually doing, and we must take that grace. Because in Luke 12, I want to read that. There's a warning of the Lord to all of us. And since we were are all here in this conference, and we have received a lot from the Lord, and it's really important for us to know. Well, first in verse 42, he says, who is then the faithful and wise steward? Luke 12, verse 42. Whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season. Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. So we should really take the word we have received, this food, to pass it on. Truly I say to you, he will make him ruler over all that he has. That's the faithful servant. This is not everything. Then the Lord says, but if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming. So this is an evil saying. Today you might talk with Christians about what we hear this morning and they will say, no, since there have been Christians on this earth, they all said the Lord is coming and he didn't come yet. So what are you telling me now? What's special? This is the same thing. My master is delaying his coming. This is an evil talk, the Lord said. Because what do you do when you think you have... He's delaying. You will not prepare, but you will begin to beat the male and female servants. You will break the reed, the bruised reed, as we heard last night. And to eat and drink and be drunk. Oh my goodness. Then the world comes in and so many other things come in. And the master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him. And I could never believe that this will actually really happen. That you are a Christian, you're believing in the Lord, you're even a servant of God, but the day, the second coming of Christ, you ignore, you miss the signs that should warn you, wake up, it's close. But now, lately, I have really seen many brothers and sisters I know, instead of recognizing the signs of times and waking up, they mock about it. And they have heard about it for 40 years, and now they are mocking it. They are mocking about the signs in the heaven. They are mocking about this, what's happening with this seventh king, with Trump and all of these. And I was scared. I was like, what? We heard about this for decades, and now it comes on a servant as he's not looking for him, at an hour when he's not aware. And what happens? He will cut him in two, like a chicken, chop up, and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. This is a serious word, what the Lord said, cut him in two, right? Portion with the unbelievers. When you read Revelation, you see what is the portion of the unbelievers. It is very severe. But this is then the portion. And then he said, what else? Verse 47. And that servant who knew his master's will. So, what do we know? Father God, I speak to myself. I really just want to read the word and take care, take heed of my own life at first, then of the others. And did not prepare. So we need to prepare. Cannot just face that without any preparation. He said he did not prepare. This is the trouble. You know, but then no preparation. That's not good. No consequence after this weekend. Now we had 3 days of fellowship. Richard said it was good. So, but what really matters is, what are we doing with this after that time? How is my next week going to work like? Am I preparing now according to his will? If not, it shall be beaten with many stripes. This is serious. And then he says, but he who did not know. Okay, then. Maybe you didn't know. Yet committed things deserving of stripes. What happens to, if you don't know, you're a servant of God, you're a Christian and you don't know. He says, if still we do things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. It's not beaten. Still be beaten, but with you. Not good. Then he says, for everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And this is what we don't like to hear. Nobody wants to believe that something is required of us Christians. But first he says, to whom much is given. We praise God, much is given. Amen. So it's not that it's something super difficult required of us. But what has been given to us, we should work with it. Prepare. Right. Otherwise, he says, of him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask no more. So praise God that he has given us much. And why? Now to prepare. Really to prepare, right? And the Holy Spirit, the anointing, lives in us, teaching us, answering our questions. How can I prepare? We like to ask others, Moses, tell me, how can I prepare? And then Moses will say, okay, do this, do that. But the best one to ask is the Holy Spirit indwelling in us. And he will tell you what you should do. Not that we don't need fellowship, but he will tell you, what do I need to do? Then he will tell you, change this habit. Stop doing that. It hinders you. And start doing this. And change. And take me. And then we can make it. All of this is not written that to scare us. And nobody can make it. No, there are 144,000 standing with a lamb on Mount Zion. So we can make it. Amen. But we need to prepare. It's very normal. It's every exam in university, you do not just show up, right? If you just show up, what will be? You will fail, right? At least in Germany, I know every exam at university, Alicia knows how it is. If you do not study hard for a couple weeks, you don't even have to make the effort of going there. You can just stay home. It's worthless. You have no chance to pass. And it's not that it's super difficult, but you just need to be preparing. And praise God that He's encouraging us to prepare, to practice the word, to take it seriously, and to change whatever hinders the Lord to grow in us and to build Zion together. Amen.
Take a quick break.